Father, we do thank you, Lord, that always and forever that you are there, that you are with us, that your love for us is unending and that it's strong. Lord, that you know us as we sit here today. And God, we pray right now that you would minister your word to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question that I want you to think about for a minute. And the question is this: when you think about God, do you view him more as the author of the story, the one who's writing the script, or do you see him as the hero of the story? I think that's an interesting question, and although we know technically that he is both the author and the hero, the question that I'm asking today is, how do you see him most often? And it's an important question because, you see, if my view of God is primarily that of the author, then when the going gets tough or when times get hard or when there's a crisis in my life, he can seem aloof. He can seem detached. He can seem indifferent to my plights. In fact, one can be drawn to even think that God is being unfair or maybe even mean. And that is why I think it would be good for us if we viewed God a little bit more often as the hero, as our rescuer, as the one who is completely wrapped up in the story that is our lives. And to understand this correctly, I think we need to start from the beginning. You see, too often when we think about man and man's beginnings, we go to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. And there we see Adam and Eve, how they blew it, they rebelled, they ate of the forbidden fruit, sin entered into the human race, and man was banished and put out of the garden. And when that is our starting point, here's how we see ourselves. We're wretched. We're depraved sinners, pond scum, traitors. And God, in his mercy and in his grace, reached out and provided a way for us to be saved. And that's true. But you know, we really need to go back further than that to really understand the picture correctly. You see, if we go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, at the very beginning, at the beginning of creation, we see that God makes the world. And as he makes the world, he saves his best creation for last. He saves his best creation for the end. You see, the last thing that God made was man. Man is his greatest creation. We have been made in the image of God. And man is capable of experiencing what no other part of creation can experience, and that's a relationship with God. A communion with God that is marked by a love and an intimacy and a friendship. Which is why God has reserved for man the distinction and the honor of this title. He calls us his bride. You see, that's meant to convey for us a picture of deep love and intimacy and sweet communion. And that's the picture that the Bible gives us of the relationship between God and man in the very beginning. There is this sweet communion. They're lovers. In the purest sense of the word. Best friends, soulmates, taking long walks together, hand in hand, there in the garden, in the coolness of the day. You know, the picture that comes to my mind is that of a king who has found his princess. And he's taking her and he's showing her all the beauty and all the grandeur of the kingdom that he wants to share with her. That's the picture that I have of God walking with Adam and Eve there in the garden, showing them the beauty and the grandeur of creation, talking about the animals and why he made them the way that he did, why the zebra has stripes and why the giraffe has that long neck and those spots, and the sea creatures and what they do, and just sharing with them. I picture them laughing and enjoying each other's company. That's the picture that we need to start with. And you see, it's that picture that was marred when we get to chapter 3. You see, in chapter 3, it brings us to the tragic end of that picture as the villain enters the story. The serpent, or Satan, disguised as a serpent. He's a seductress, a deceiver, who leads man down a road of doubting God's love and doubting God's heart. He convinces man that God hasn't shown him or told him everything. And he gets man to thinking that the garden is not this palace full of blessings, but a prison where man is being kept from experiencing real joy and happiness. And the result is that man turns on God's love, and man believes the lie, and man becomes an adulterer, and God's love is forsaken. And the thing that makes matters worse is that mankind over the years turns his back even further from God and goes a-whoring after other lovers, false lovers, running further and further away from the one who loves them so much. And yet the whole time, God has been pursuing man. He sent personal messengers to us. Beauty as well as affliction to recapture our hearts. And when all else failed, he conceived the most daring of rescue plans. Under the cover of night, he came into the enemy's camp incognito, disguised as a newborn. Have you ever thought about that? That Christmas is really a story about invasion? It's God invading the enemy's territory, the enemy's camp, with a rescue plan to rescue his love, to rescue his bride, who in many ways doesn't even know that she's in bondage to a deceiver. And the plan of the deceiver is to keep man enticed just enough to keep us in his system, chained to seeking after fulfillment and satisfaction in thrills, in things, in pleasures. Because in the end, the ultimate satisfaction and goal of our enemy is man's death without ever having man be reconciled to God. And if there is more of mankind that perishes with him in hell than those who go to heaven, somehow I think in his warped mind, he thinks that he wins. His hatred of God is that strong. But God, in his love, devises this rescue plan where he becomes a baby, and the baby would grow to a man who would lay down his life to redeem his love, to rescue his beloved, and the price to redeem would be his own shed blood. But even in his death, he beat the enemy's greatest weapon. He beats death by rising from the dead after 3 days. And his resurrection paved the way and opened the door for our relationship with him to be restored. But here's the thing, he wouldn't force it on us. Instead, he invites us to be joined to him, to be set free, to be forgiven. He wants to restore our beauty, to rekindle the romance of our relationship with him. But the choice is ours. He will not force that upon us at all. But you see, that's the God who is our hero. That's the God who is our rescuer. That's the God whose heart, it runs so deep, his love runs so deep for us. And with that as a backdrop, I want to now have us consider the word that God gives to Asa here in chapter 15. Before we look at this, remember that Asa became king in Judah after the death of his father Abijah. And the kingdom that he inherited was a kingdom that was in really bad shape. For 40 years, you see, the kingdom of Judah had been away from God. They had gone after other idols, and it started with his great-grandfather Solomon. It moved on to his father Rehoboam, and then his dad Abijah. And for 40 years, it was a kingdom in decline. For 40 years, it was a kingdom that was being filled with wickedness and idolatry and perversions of all sorts. But all of that changes when Asa comes on the throne. And we saw in chapter 14 in our study last time that it said of Asa that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And he removed the idolatry and the wickedness, and he charged the people to passionately seek God. And God blessed him by giving him 10 years of peace. But even in those 10 years, Asa, he would use those 10 years to build up and strengthen the kingdom. He strengthened the cities and the walls and the gates and the army. And after those 10 years of peace, he's faced with his first test. Zerah, the Ethiopian, comes against Judah with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots, equivalent to our modern-day tank. But Asa passes the test. He cries out to the Lord and he says, God, he says, we can only do this in your strength. And Lord, we know that you can save with many or with few. And right now we're the few, but we need you to save us. And God shows himself to be Asa and Judah's hero. He shows himself to be a very present help in their time of trouble. And he meets them in that moment. And it's after that battle that we read in chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Several things I want you to note. If you're taking notes, number one, notice that the Spirit of God comes upon us for service. God had a job for this man, Azariah, and he was his prophet. And the job that God had for him was he wanted him to bring a message to the king. But here's the thing that we need to see is Azariah would need a supernatural empowering in order to deliver that message. You know what? If we want to be God's messengers, the thing that we need to understand is we need that same empowering. You think about the disciples who they spent 3 years, you know, walking with Jesus and being taught by Jesus and trained by Jesus. And they had the best teacher that money could buy. I mean, they had the best teacher who has ever led or taught in the Son of God himself. But it's interesting that as Jesus, after his death and resurrection, that he, before he ascended into heaven, he commissioned them. And he said, this is the job that I have for you. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. But here's the thing. Before he commissioned them to fulfill that calling, to go out and preach that message, he said, before you go, you need to wait. And I want you to go into Jerusalem and I want you to wait for the Spirit of God to come upon your life to empower you to be my witnesses. Before they could go out and be the mouthpieces of God, before they could go out and be used by God, they needed that empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we need that as well. God's vessels need to be filled with God's Spirit in order to do God's work. And we need to realize that. I'll say that again. God's vessels need to be filled with God's Spirit in order to do God's work. And God says that all of us here are His vessels. We're earthen vessels that He wants to fill with His Spirit and empower and then take us out into a world that doesn't know Him and pour us out. But in order for us to be those vessels that he can use, we first have to realize that our need to be empowered. The second thing that I want you to note is verse 2 tells us that Azariah went out to meet Asa. And the idea here is that he went out to find him, that Asa wasn't in the palace. And the point that I want to draw from this is that God knew where Asa was. He knew where he was physically. He knew his location. He knew where to send Azariah. But he also knew where Asa was in his heart. He knew what he was struggling with. He knew what he was being tempted by. And the application for us is God knows where you're at too. He knows. And some of you have come into this place and your location is one is you're going through some heavy trials. You've got some great obstacles ahead of you. You have some tremendous things that maybe you're struggling with. And God wants you to know he knows your location. He knows where you're at. But also, he knows where your heart's at right now. He knows the consternation. He knows the worry. He knows the doubt. And this really underscores for us the fact that God is in control of our lives. I mean, we can wake up and we check our PDAs and our day planners and we make our plans. But God knows where we are. And oftentimes, he'll send a circumstance or a person to touch our hearts. Proverbs 16 verse 9 puts it this way, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." The third thing that I want you to notice is that is when God sent this message to Asa. This is interesting to me. God sends this message to Asa during a time, not when he was struggling, not during a time when he was going through a crisis. No, the message comes to Asa after a great victory. I mean, he has just had a major victory over an army of 1 million men, and it's also at a time when Asa was already seeking God. He was already seeking after the Lord. And I find it very interesting that God would send this message at this time because Asa's doing great. But this is God's way of saying, Asa, you are doing great. I'm blessed by you, but I want to remind you of something. I still want to be your hero. I still want to do more, Asa, in your life. And so he sends Azariah with this message, I am with you while you are with me, and if you seek me, I will be found by you, but if you forsake me, I will forsake you. And that last line means essentially this, that God was saying, I will lift my hand of blessing off of your life. So here's the question. Why does God send this message at this time in Asa's life? It's because God is smart. He's smart. He knows, you see, that it's in our times of success that we can be the most prone to fall. That we can be the most prone to get our eyes off of him. It's times when we're really doing well, when we've just had a major victory, that we can start to think that we had something to do with the victory that we just encountered. And very subtly, we can move from a place where we're no longer seeking God the way that we once did. We're no longer dependent upon him, but we start relying upon our own strength. I think America, as a country, is a good picture of this. That this has happened to America. I mean, think about it. Our beginnings. We started very dependent upon God. But look at us now. It's been said that it's easy to lose touch with who you really are when you forget where it is that you've come from. We've forgotten. Did you know that 24 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence held what we would refer to today as a seminary or Bible college degree? 24 of the 56, many of them were ordained pastors. Consider some of these quotes from our founding fathers. Roger Sherman, who signed the Declaration of Independence, said, "I believe that there is one only living and true God, existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the same in substance, equal in power and glory, that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are a revelation from God and a complete rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him." Here's one of the signers saying, "Hey, I believe in God and His Word. Hey, that's what shows us how to live our lives and run our country." Alexander Hamilton said, "I have carefully examined the evidence of the Christian religion, and if I was sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would without hesitation give my verdict in its favor. I can prove its truth as clearly as any proposition ever submitted to the mind of man." It was James Madison who said, "The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded." He's saying, hey, when you look at the Constitution, you need to understand its source. And its source, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It was Thomas Jefferson that said, "The reason that Christianity is the best friend of the government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes lives." Does that sound like men who were not into God? No, not at all. You don't have to look far to find that this country was founded on Christian principles, found in the Bible by men who loved God. But as a country, we have moved away from that to a point where now we're rewriting history in order to make it less God-focused. And yet, we as a nation have been so blessed, and we've been blessed because we started with a good foundation. But we're starting to decline, or we've been in decline. And the reason is because we've been building now on a different foundation. And it all happened when we started thinking that we were the reason for our success and our blessing. And we forgot. As John Adams said in a letter to Thomas Jefferson, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." That's where it started. And again, Adams wrote this, "If we make religion our business, God will make it our blessedness." And they believe that. And the problem is today is so many in America don't believe that anymore. And so as a nation, we've declined and will continue to decline unless we get back to seeking God. But here's what I want you to understand. What is true of our nation is also true of us as individuals. We can't forget the source of our blessing. We can't forget what the Lord has done for us. And so God comes to Asa in this moment and basically says, "Asa, you can have as little or as much of me in your life as you want." And the same is true for all of us here. We can have as little or as much of God in our lives as we want. You ever play hide and seek with a little kid? It's a crack up. Because, you know, little kid, you tell them to go hide and they'll go lay in the middle of the room and put a blanket over them. And then not only that, as they lay there in the middle of the room, so obvious, with the blanket over them, then they'll say, "You can't see me." You know, and in many ways, I think that that's the way that God is he's saying, "Hey, I'm easy to find. I'm easy to find. If you seek me, you're going to find me." And this ought to challenge us. It ought to cause us to ask the question, how close are we to Him? And if we're honest, if there's a lack of the presence of God in our lives or a lack of the presence of God in our marriage, it's there because we want it to be there. Because God says, hey, if you seek after me, you will find me. Jump over to chapter 16, verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9 is one of the most popular verses in all of the Bible. It's been in cards and posters, and songs have been written about it, and plaques. It's a powerful verse. It's where God says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Now, in our study on Wednesday night, we're going to look at the context of this verse, which is really, really interesting. But for today, let's just take it as a declaration of our hero's heart. A declaration of God's heart. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, I'm looking for people to rescue. I'm looking for people to show my strength on their behalf. Now, what's interesting to me is the Bible describes Satan as going to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for those he can destroy, those he can devour. But this says that it's the eyes of God, because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, the Bible teaches us, at once. And so it's his eyes that go to and fro, and he's looking for those that he can rescue, those that he can give strength to, those that he can come into their lives and be a hero to. And the one criteria he asks of us is that our hearts would be loyal to him. And that basically means this. The word loyal means hearts that fully belong to him. So here's what this means to us. When we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I want your blessing, and God, I need your strength. Just don't ask me to love that person. Don't ask me to be nice to him or to be nice to her. Basically, what we're saying is this, Lord, my heart is not fully yours. But here's how God would respond to that. He would say, hey, give me your heart. Give me your heart and watch what's going to happen. God says, I'll help you love that person. I'll blow your mind at what else I will do. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who what? Who love him. That's his heart. You have no idea what I want to do in your life, and I love you so much, but I need your heart. I've had this happen in my life. People who have hurt me, I could have easily, you know, gotten bitter, started to go down that road, and just came to a place of saying, God, I'm tired of feeling this way. Here's my heart. I don't want this, God. Make it right, whatever it takes. You know what? Some of those people have become very close friends. Never would have dreamed of that. God works in that type of way. He meets us in that way. When we say, Lord, I want your strength and I want your blessing, just don't ask me to tithe. Because that's another thing we really struggle with. Here's what we're saying. Is we're saying, God, my heart is not fully yours. But here's what God would say. God would say, hey, trust me. Trust me with your finances. Trust me with your, I don't need the money, but I want your heart. And you see, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And I want your treasure to be in me and in my kingdom. So give and watch what happens. It was the very thing that he said to the nation of Israel in the book of Malachi when he said this to them in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and test me in this. Only time, the whole Bible, God ever says, test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. The reason he says that is because he knows that our heart follows that, and he wants our heart. And when we don't give him our heart, it only hinders us from receiving his strength. When we say, God, I want your strength and blessing, just don't ask me to give up this area of my life. And we have, you know, some little area that we're holding on to. Here's what we're saying. Lord, my heart is not fully yours. But precious people, listen. God, he's your hero. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he says, give yourself fully to me and watch what happens. Watch how I bless your life beyond belief. You know, last week when it was really, really hot, we were out in the backyard and was swimming in our swimming pool. And it was so refreshing. My daughter Amy comes out and she sits on the step and kind of just puts her foot, you know, in the water. And I said, why don't you come in? It feels so good. And she's like, oh, I really don't want to go in. She didn't want to get her hair wet. I don't want to go in. But this feels really good with my feet, you know, just in the water. You know, that's how some of us live our Christian lives. We've got our toe, you know, in the water. It's like, man, God, this is so refreshing. Man, I love this. This is great, you know. And he's like, I wish you would just dive in because it's really great when you give me it all. When you allow your life to just be fully immersed in that relationship with me. Listen, you have as much of the Lord in your life as you want to have. And he's not going to force himself upon you. But hey, give him your heart fully. You won't be disappointed. And that was God's message to Asa. It was, Asa, man, seek me and you will be found by me. You won't be disappointed. Asa, passionately seek after me. And you saw me in this situation. Come to your aid and be your hero. Watch what else I want to do. But Asa, you got to seek me. You got to stay loyal to me. And now, one more word that God gives to Asa. Look at verse 7, chapter 15. He says also, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Asa, he says, be strong in me, and you're going to be rewarded. Asa, you keep being strong in the midst of all the stuff going on and the reforms that you keep at it. And don't worry, you're going to be rewarded. In other words, you continue to find your strength in me and you'll not be disappointed. We see the same thing in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. You're doing good, you're serving, you're following the Lord. He says, keep at it, because in due season, you're going to reap. Or in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, we're told, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He doesn't forget our labor of love. Well, the result of this word to Asa, we see in verse 8, we'll look at it closer on Wednesday, is that Asa took courage. And in his courage, he instituted further reforms, and revival broke out in the nation. And it was seen in that more and more people began to flock to Judah because they sensed that God's hand was upon Asa and God was doing some mighty things in that place. And the people in their worship got way more intense and they got way more dedicated in their serving of God. And they got back to the giving of their first fruits, of their increase, instead of their leftovers. And God blessed them with growth and peace for another 25 years. 25 more years of peace and blessing. And it wasn't until the 36th year of Asa's reign that there was a problem that, again, we'll look at on Wednesday night. But here's the application for us, and I'll close with this. The application for us as a church is we can have as much of God as we want. And sometimes, you know, people, they'll come to church looking for their weekly shot in the arm. Weekly shot of Christian espresso. And that's okay to a certain extent, you know, to desire that. But you know what? God has so much more for us. And I think here at Calvary Chapel of Vista, God is looking for a group of people whose heart is to say, Lord, we're hungry for you. Lord, we want more of you. Lord, you have been our strength and you have done so much. But Lord, we realize we still need you. We're lost without you. We need you to do more. We still need, God, a hero. We still need that. In our lives individually, in our marriages, in our families, in our Christian walks, in our church corporately or together as a family as we, you know, consider this building project and the enormity of it, of God. We're lost without you. God, we need a hero. We need somebody to come to our aid and rescue us. And Lord, we want our eyes to be upon you. Lord, when you look at us and your eyes go out over this congregation, second service, Calvary Chapel Vista, Lord, we want you to see in us, we want you to see hearts that are loyal toward you. And if we've gotten self-dependent, Lord, forgive us. And if our toes are only in the water, Lord, we want to take the plunge. If we're holding back, God, show us. And I know that that's what he desires and he's wanting for us as a group of people. God, we just want more of you. And we always need you, God, to be our hero. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for being so amazing, so faithful, so patient. And Lord, we just want to come before you right now and take this moment to search our hearts. Because we want hearts, Lord, that are fully yours. So meet us right now, God, in this moment. Before we leave today, I'd just like you to stay in this attitude of worship and prayer. Before we leave today, we're going to just take a few minutes to just reflect, to consider, to bring our hearts before him and say, God, Lord, we do. We want our hearts to be fully yours. We want to be a people hungry for you, God. And so as Howard begins to lead us in a moment in worship, I want to encourage you to cry out to the Lord. If you're one who only has your feet in the water right now, to say, God, I'm diving in. But maybe you're here this morning and you're in that place, you've never yet been rescued. You've never yet given your heart to the one who gave his life to purchase it. And he doesn't force you, but he holds out his arms. And maybe today you need to just receive Christ. You need to open up your heart to Jesus. As we sing these next couple of songs, I'm going to invite you just to get up out of your seat and come and stand down front here. And I want to meet you and I want to lead you in a prayer as we conclude this morning. If that's your heart, if God's tugging on you, you're like, you know what, I need to be rescued. I need a hero. I need Jesus. Just come. Maybe you've walked away from him and you need to get back in that place. Come. We'll pray together. For the rest of you, let's just bring our hearts before him in these next few moments.